All right, who wants to be a millionaire? No, you don't. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 13? That's a good title for this message, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read it in just a moment. I am neither a rich man, nor am I the son of a rich man. But I came close. Twice. In the early days of television, my dad was very excited about this new invention. And so in the late 40s, he actually built a television from a kit. And the entire apartment building, I am told, would come to the apartment where he and my mother lived, and they would stare in amazement at the test pattern. And every once in a while, there would even be a program that would be broadcast. And my dad was so excited about this breaking technology, and he wanted to get on the ground floor of it, that he got everything he had, everything he could amass, and he invested everything in television. There were three companies back at that time that were really into this new technology: RCA, DuPont, and Dumont. Those who invested in RCA and DuPont made out big time, became millionaires. Did you ever hear of Dumont? That's where Dad put all of his money, right? Then after he retired, he spent all of his time investing in the stock market. He was a small-time speculator, but he actually amassed a really sweet portfolio of several hundred thousand dollars. But Dad was very heavily leveraged, and on Black Tuesday, October 1987, the bottom fell out of the market, and Dad faced two margin calls within the space of 3 days, and it all disappeared. But to his credit, Dad took it well. He said it was all paper anyway. It's just less paper now. So I could have been a rich man. Could have been a rich man. If I was a rich man, all day long I'd idle die. If I was a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I was a wealthy man? Amen. I could have been a rich man. I could have been living on Easy Street up at the top of Snob Hill, looking down my big nose at all you ordinary people. Could have been a rich man, but it wouldn't have served me well in the long haul. And you know what happens to all those people that win the lottery? Their lives just end up as disasters, bankrupt. You don't want that to happen. You don't want to be a millionaire. No. No, you want to be faithful to God. And that's why we're going to read this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. I promise there'll be no more singing, just preaching. Oh, thank you very much. Very kind of you. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We read from the letter to the Hebrews, and this letter was written mainly to Jewish believers in Jesus, to Hebrew Christians. Things were going pretty rough for them. They were experiencing trials and persecution, serious opposition, even to the point where they were discouraged and thought of turning back from following the Lord, of shrinking back from following Jesus. And so the writer to the Hebrews, and we don't know who he was, wrote this letter in order to bolster their flagging faith. And in doing so, he presented them and us with some of the New Testament's richest teaching about our Lord Jesus Christ, how he is the mediator of a better covenant than even that of Moses, the new covenant sealed with the very blood of the Son of God. This is a powerful letter, and it undoubtedly lifted the spirits of all those who read it, as it still does today. But as we come into the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, of course, comes at the end, and the writer closes with a series of powerful exhortations. The two verses that we just read form a unit. You notice how they tie together the danger of loving money and contentment. They tie those together with fear or anxiety and the promises of God. If you look at it again, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, which then enables us to confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So God has acted in such a way as to promise his presence and enable us to live godly, confident lives as a result. And after a lot of consideration, I believe that what God would say to us through this text this morning is that he wants to free us from anxiety about money so that we can invest our lives and our resources in his mission. God wants to free us from anxiety so that we can invest ourselves and our resources in his mission. There are three points I'd like to make this morning. The first one is very simple, and that is that God has given us a mission. God has given us a mission. Now, this passage that I read to you actually contains a number of quotations from the Old Testament scripture writings, and in particular from the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And so if you turn back just briefly to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. It comes right after the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter 1. This chapter is a kind of divine pep talk because Joshua was in need of some pep. God was calling him to quite a considerable mission. He had a job for him to accomplish. Moses had died, and now it falls to Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Under Moses, they had been delivered out of Egypt, the bondage that was there. They came miraculously through the Red Sea, only then, because of disobedience and rebellion, to find themselves wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But now, they are on the verge of entering Canaan, the promised land. But there are enemies in the land. There's opposition. Enemies that must be defeated. And to encourage him, God tells him in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. There's a mission, Joshua. You're going to lead my people into Canaan, and it's not going to be easy. But I have a promise for you. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And you get an idea it's going to be a tough job if you read the entire chapter, because God says repeatedly, he keeps telling them, be strong and courageous. Notice verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Notice verse 7. Be very strong and courageous. In verse 9, be very courageous. Don't be frightened. And at the end of the chapter, be very courageous. Joshua had to be wondering, what am I getting myself into? God's telling him, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. And Joshua says, boy, you know, I wasn't until you started talking to me like this. And now I don't know what to expect. Well, Joshua was given a mission. It was a difficult mission, but he was successful. He brought the people of Israel into the land where they dwelled. And eventually, many centuries later, out of the nation of Israel would come a Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, who would deliver his people, not from Egypt, but from their sins, from bondage to sin. And he would do this by dying on a bloody cross, being buried and rising from the dead 3 days later. And this message of a crucified Messiah was going to sound forth from Israel as a light to the Gentile nations. And so through faith in him and in his name, both Jews and Gentiles from every kindred, tribe, and tongue would be delivered from their sins. And this message of the gospel is still sounding forth today. It's still ringing out today, as Chris shared with us last week about the gospel message still ringing out to the point where it has reached even to Frederick. How about that? It's the message of the gospel. And at this point in redemptive history, and this is where we are right now in redemptive history, we also have a mission that's every bit as critical as the mission that God gave to Joshua. And that mission is to spread the message of the gospel, this salvation message of a crucified Savior, that sins can be forgiven, that lives can be changed, that through believing in this crucified Messiah, we can come into a relationship with God and become his children and be delivered from sin and from the wrath to come and experience his gracious blessing, his exceeding great and precious promises. We have a mission. It's both to enjoy and experience and demonstrate with our lives this gospel and to declare with our mouths and with our deeds that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior who is risen. So, that's our mission. That's why we're here. We exist to experience and proclaim this message. That's our mission. Now, we're not here then only to raise families. Not here only to go to college or run businesses or program computers or enjoy basketball games or what have you. What makes us distinct as Christians is that we are bearers of the Spirit of God and bearers of this message of the gospel. We've been given faith to believe this message, and God wants us to spread it to others. That's our mission. So whatever your vocation, whatever your calling, a wife, a mother, a father, a farmer, a mechanic, a businessman, a student, whatever your call, you actually have a higher calling. You have a higher vocation. You're actually called to something bigger, and that is to glorify God by participating in this glorious mission, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing really that's more exciting than that. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be hearing about our mission, and in particular about this Go Forward Fund that Josh mentioned a few moments ago, and how through that mission we can participate in the gospel. The Go Forward Fund exists to promote our church's mission in leadership development, in the bringing forth of pastoral ministry, the planting of new churches. And hearing from Chris last week and what I think was an excellent example of what this is designed to accomplish. There's a successful work going there now. There are people who are hearing the gospel and their lives are being changed as a result of yours and my giving over the past. And we want to continue to thrust this mission forward. But just as Joshua, back in those ancient days, faced opposition and trials, just as the Hebrews to whom the letter we read was written also faced discouraging times and opposition and trials, so do we. It's no different today. We still live in a fallen world. And as the verses that we read indicate, one major opponent we face is in the area of money, wrong thinking about money, and especially anxiety and unbelief in the area of money. And this can actually block us, prevent us from carrying out the mission that God has called us to. So remember, here's the proposition. Here's what I think this is what God wants us to hear, that God wants to free us from anxiety so that anxiety about money, so that we are able to give ourselves and give our resources to the mission. And the second point follows from this. Anxiety about money will prevent us from fulfilling our mission. Our text can help us in this. It tells us, it exhorts us, keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord's my helper. I'll not fear. What can man do to me? You know, when it comes to money, there really, the Bible says a lot, but you can kind of boil it down to something pretty simple. And I think you could say this. It's true. It's simple, but it's not untrue. You either trust God with regard to money, or you will spend your days in anxious pursuit of it. It's either trust God or be anxious. That's what it boils down to. Jesus said it in a number of ways. At one point he said like this, he said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He didn't say it's a difficult thing to do, but some have been able. No, he said you cannot serve God and money. He also said to his disciples and those who were listening to him in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These are things that the Gentiles chase after, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Trust God. Serve God first. Seek first his kingdom. And he will take care of you. Yes, it does require faith. I can recall back in 1972 when I first became a Christian, all those many years ago. I had wasted years in sin and in rebellion. I had dropped out of college and I was now working as a house painter for myself. And I took on the job of the exterior of a fairly large house in Northwest Washington. And as I was just about getting to the end of that job, Hurricane Agnes hit. And if you lived in this area back in 1972, you will remember Hurricane Agnes, because that was a hurricane to end all hurricanes, really. It just stalled over the Mid-Atlantic region, and for two straight weeks we had torrential rains. It was an amazing storm. And it prevented me from completing work on this house. And by the time I finally did get done, took me about a month, and I earned $150 for the job. It worked out to about 50 cents an hour. And I heard at that time someone talking about tithing, the outlandish idea that Christians should give 10% of what they earn. I thought, oh, come on. I only have $150 supposed for the whole month. I don't see any other income in sight, and I'm supposed to give $15? But there was something about the way this man presented it. It wasn't that he commanded, he commended tithing as a blessing. And so I stepped out in faith, and I gave, couldn't believe I was doing this, 15 whole dollars. The very next day, or I think it was the next day, as I recall, it was either the next day or the day after the next, I got an offer for a job working for a real painting company, and they would pay me $4 an hour. I couldn't believe it. It was almost twice as much as I'd ever made before as an hourly wage. It's a long time ago, wasn't it? Hey, I can remember when you could get a bottle of Coke for a nickel. Yeah. That's how old I am. God was teaching me. I had to step out in faith, but God showed me that he was able to provide for me. What a wonderful experience this has been ever since. It seemed whenever I gave money, the Lord would return to me even more. He was helping me learn to trust him. And we all have to learn that. One of the experiences that I had that stands out in my memory was the time I was praying and I decided to give money to my grandmother who lived on a fixed income up in Bridgeport, Connecticut. And so I just decided in prayer one day, I felt like I should do this, so I had a $20 bill, and again, that was a lot of money. I wrapped that $20 bill in a piece of paper, because I know you're never supposed to send cash through the mail, but I put it in a business envelope, I addressed it to my grandmother, I took it upstairs, and when I got upstairs, the mail was being delivered to our house. Now, I had just recently read a scripture that impressed me from Proverbs 19. It said, "He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And that which he has given, will he, the Lord, pay him again." I went upstairs with his envelope to mail it. The mail came in, and in the mail was a business-sized envelope with my name written on it, no return address, and inside was a $20 bill inside a folded sheet of paper. To say I was astounded would be an understatement. I thought, how, God, did you do that? Well, of course, he knows everything. And he's got 20 bucks, so. God is faithful to his promises. I could tell you many more stories. Some of them that I decided not to tell you reflect unflatteringly upon me. Usually those ones where I was in unbelief and maybe I had just a smattering of belief and then God stepped in and provided and made me feel ashamed for ever doubting him. I got a lot of those stories. I didn't want to talk to you about those, but the Lord is faithful. Even when we're faithless, or let's say our faith is very small, God is still faithful. He'll not allow his faithfulness to fail. And as I learned to trust him, I became less and less anxious about his ability to provide and his willingness to provide. Now, I mentioned that in the coming weeks, and Josh said this too, we're going to be hearing about our mission and the Go Forward Fund. We're going to be encouraged to give, to invest. What's your initial response to that? You know what mine is? Oh, praise God. There are some people who have a gift for this. There is a spiritual gift of giving. I actually talked with somebody right after the meeting this morning. He was just so excited he couldn't wait. That's not me. It's like, you know, some people have a gift of evangelism. And when you announce, we're going to the mall and we're going to share the gospel with people we don't know. And there's a few people that go, whoa, yes, when can we go? You know, I'm thinking, oh, okay. Now, that's not most of us, is it? Now, what I think, and this is probably what you think too, it says, I know this is good, and I will participate. But we have some anxiety, because we know the expenses that are coming up. So our hearts aren't fully in it. We feel even a little bit imposed upon. Again, okay. We resign ourselves to participate in a somewhat shallow manner, just enough to ease our consciences. The problem, well, one of the problems is that we have gotten into a pattern of trusting God sparingly, so we sow sparingly, and therefore we reap sparingly, and we live lives sparingly to the sparing glory of God. It's not a real exciting way to live, is it? You know, and in the back of all of it, there's this kind of gnawing anxiety that wants to creep in, that has its roots in unbelief. And we're not crassly into the love of money. We're not really I want to be a millionaire. We read the scripture that says a love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and those who desire to be rich are going to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And we read about that in the newspapers all the time. So we're not into that. But neither are we really content with what we have. And I'm talking to myself. I'm not just talking to you here. We're not really trusting God and his promises. So we kind of make a bargain. And we give just enough to say, I gave. And this brings me to the third point. God promises us his presence. You notice that the text does not say, I will never fail to give you money. It doesn't say that. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now that's what he says he'll do. He won't leave, he won't forsake. Stated positively, it's, I will always be with you. Similar to what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, that's what he'll do. He'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, he'll always be with us. But what are we told to do? God promises us his presence, but he also exhorts us and commands us to keep our lives free from love of money. And the flip side of that is, be content with what you have. All right. We love money, though, not in a crass way, perhaps, but we love money because we think it will take care of us. We think if we have it, then we can relax. And in so doing, we act as if it, money, not God, will never leave us or forsake us. Because we think if I have money, then I don't have to trust God. Because, you know, trusting God actually takes effort. Trusting God actually takes work. It takes reading the Bible. It takes meditating on Scripture. It takes praying about these things. It takes taking our own souls to task and stopping one kind of thinking and turning to another. I mean, it's work. It's effort. I'd rather just have money. I wouldn't have to do that. But see, there's a lie there. And the lie is that money will never leave us or forsake us. But that's not true. Money will leave you and forsake you. One day, you will leave this earth and you cannot take it with you. And if you think that your life consists in the abundance of your possessions, God calls you a fool. That's what it says in the Word. No, there's no pockets on a shroud. There's no U-Haul it trailer on the back of a hearse. You can't take it with you. You can, though, by investing in eternal things, send it on ahead. I don't say that to be glib. That's true. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And none of that bad stuff will happen to your treasure. Now, it takes work. And no matter what our season of life, we are all prone to the love of money. We are all prone to discontent. And we will never get to a station in life where this will not be an issue. I'm a student. I can't afford to give. I'm single. I need cash. I'm newly married. We're saving for a house. We have little children. Do you know how expensive children are? I have older children. What about educating them? That costs money. You know, I'm not sure we're really fully prepared for retirement. Now, I've been in just about every season of life that we've talked about there, and I can tell you that it doesn't change. It's the same problem. We still face opposition. We face the trials of faith. It takes faith. It takes work to keep our lives free from the love of money and to be content with what we have. The excuses are never ending. God wants us, though, to trust him. He wants us to give proportionally according to the blessing that he's given us in our lives. Could be a widow's mite. It could be, and probably is, much, much more. God, looking at our hearts, knows that we should give. He wants us to give. Why? Because he wants to bless us even more. It's the hand that's open to give that's also open to receive. It's Jesus that said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men pour into your lap. Now, giving is not to be a trial. It's to be a joy and an adventure. But it's not going to be that way unless we realize that we do have a problem with our hearts and we need to deal with them. His emphatic statement, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Although he doesn't say, I will always give you money. Hey, look, if you have him, his presence is his provision, and you have no need. You know, this month, our church became 30 years old. 30 years of faithful gospel ministry. And a number of you have been here from the very beginning, whether that's true of you or whether you've been here for only 30 days or 3 days. This is your church. We want you to feel that way about it. It's a wonderful church. God has blessed us in so many ways. But it tells us, my friends, that we are getting older. I am here to tell you, as an older man, not an old man, but as an older man, that God is faithful to His promises, no matter what your station of life, but you and I must ever be on guard against the love of money. You and I must fight against it and learn to be content with what we have, or anxiety will gradually creep into your life and rob you of your joy, sow doubt in God's goodness and the promise of His gracious presence. He promises His presence. That means you'll have everything that you need. Don't let sin prevent you from participating in the mission that He has called you to. I have shared before with this congregation how God used this passage of Scripture in my own life to reprove me, to convict me, and to minister grace to my heart. I don't know if you recall that, but a few years ago, without even realizing what was happening, I found that much of my thinking was going towards finances and money. When I would be kind of, my mind would be at rest, I'd just be kind of going back and again to, okay, let's see, if this check comes in, we can pay for that, but oh no, that's coming up. Oh man, a water bill, auto insurance, okay. Oh, and I found that I was just being plagued with this low-level anxiety. And what was actually going on was money, and anxiety about money was characterizing my life much more than faith in God. It was like a fever. Money was actually an idol. You know that what your mind goes to when it's at rest, that's usually where you can point. That's where the idol is. And God will have none of that. He's not going to be second place in our lives. And He's going to contend with us if we live like that. So when we put money first, that's covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry. And God will oppose that. And so the Spirit, I can't remember exactly how it happened, but I became aware that this is a problem in my life. And the Spirit convicted me about this. And so I began to read and pray through this particular passage of Scripture regularly, often daily, for a long period of time, asking God to help me get free. And so to practice contentment, I would thank God for all the blessings that He had given me. I would thank Him for the blessings that I had received spiritually, materially, relationally. And as I did this, there was kind of a litany of thanksgiving that would come out of my mouth, and I had to do this over and over again. It amazed me how much God had really given me, how much He had blessed me with already, and how ungrateful I was to have this kind of attitude like, oh yeah, but what have you done for me lately? Because that's in essence how I was living. How ungrateful. How ungrateful for the Israelites after being taken through the Red Sea in the most miraculous way to get into the wilderness and say, yeah, He parted the Red Sea, but can God provide food in the wilderness? What a dumb question. But isn't that how we often live? Sure, the Lord has brought me this far, but what about the future? And anxiety is that projecting into the future, but it's a future that God doesn't exist in. You know, God has been faithful. He will be again. We can trust Him. So as I began to read through this passage and meditate on it and pray through it over and over, I began to change a habit of mind that had become characteristic of me. And I'll say parenthetically here, when it comes to repenting from habit patterns of thinking or of acting, oh, I'll tell you, habits of mind and habits that we have don't change quickly or easily, but they do change if by the Spirit of God we put to death the misdeeds of our flesh. But it takes a little bit more than just a quick prayer, reading a scripture over and then thinking, okay, I've repented. That it's true. Repentance is that decision through the grace that God gives. And there are fruits of repentance that are born out over time, so we don't really want to confuse them. But to really repent requires some sorrow of heart, requires a decision, and requires some effort. And then to carry through on that day after day until you replace those wrong habits of thinking with correct ones. And so I had to go over this daily for really for weeks and for months. And then, of course, God is faithful. I began to be much more content, much more aware of what I had, much less proud, more humble. Thomas Watson said this. He said, "A proud man complains that he has no more. A humble man wonders that he has so much." Do you wonder sometimes about how much you have? I know we all have trials. I know we have those difficulties. And it doesn't take us long to think about them. But how much time do you really spend thinking about how faithful God has been to you? Is your life free from love of money? Are you content with what you have? Remember, I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you. I can still easily drift into anxious unbelief. Will the Lord really provide? Well, stop yourself when you say that. And then go back to His Word, go back to His promise. And this is a very good one to go back to. Because we, your pastors, are very jealous that Christ have all of you. And that you be freed from anxiety about money so that you can invest your life and your resources in the mission that He has given us to fulfill together. There is nothing more exciting, and there is certainly nothing more important to live for. And remember, His promise is He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, so that you and I can confidently say, boldly say, emphatically say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Let's pray.